Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And in these times, I don't think we can waste a service. Every service is important. And our preaching should be of value. I posted yesterday, and I didn't know the name. I had to look it up. But I was just doing something, and just like this was in my spirit, and I had to look up the man's name. His name is Wallace Henry Hartley. Who was he? He was the band director on the Titanic. And just like that, in my spirit, the Lord gave me this. Much preaching today is reminiscent of Wallace Henry Hartley, band leader on the Titanic. It sounds good, and he's getting paid, but he's not saving anybody. And that's the way so much preaching is today. It sounds good, and they're getting paid, but they're not saving anybody. It's just a rehashing of platitudes. The Apostle Paul warns us of that. He said, I don't want my running to be uncertain, and I don't want my preaching to be the one that beateth the air. And so I watch very little Christian television. It frustrates my spirit so bad, so bad. So much false information, so much lack of truth, and so much manipulating people. So I'm watching Christian television for about 5 minutes. And this is what this major guy said. The whole thing is about Ukraine. And then he said, if you will send me your money, I promise you what's happening in Ukraine will never happen to you. That's just so sad. Just so sad that everything comes back to them getting your money. God's got a plan of tithe and offering. But there is a special judgment for preachers that spend their time manipulating people to get their money. And so if you'll send him your offering, what's happening in Ukraine will never happen to you. He just can't guarantee that. And it has nothing to do with what you send him. What you are in the Lord can protect you. And so it's very, very important. So I'm going to start a series today, and I'm going to be in it for a while. And they said, you sure you want the word series? I said, yeah, I want to. I'm calling this the Save Yourself series. The Save Yourself series. 1 Samuel 15:22. I'll be a while getting back to this text, but this is where I want to get to eventually. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now when they heard this is Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this is the birthday of the church. This is how this all began, the birthday of the church. We've got the history of Israel in the Old Testament. We've got the life of Christ and the Gospels. But the church is born in Acts, chapters 1, chapters 2. So Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the men, the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is always the question. What shall we do to be saved? They had preached to them that this Christ that you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were convicted in their spirit. And their question was, what shall we do? Peter answers them and said, repent. You hardly hear that word anymore. To come to Christ, you must repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. There's very little emphasis put on baptism in modern preaching. And yet it is just saturates the Bible, saturates the New Testament. It's very important. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We're here to help, and we need to help one another. But the bottom line is, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to save yourself. So it behooves you to know the Scripture, to know the way, to know what the Bible teaches. And so we have no desire to fill this building up with unsaved people. And one of the difficulties that pastors are facing today, they're trying to disciple unsaved people. You just can't disciple unsaved people. Churches are filled with unsaved people, and that's extremely sad. You may be seated. Save yourself. I don't even have a financial investment advisor. Almost every week I get a letter from one of my banks, and they want me to meet with a financial investment advisor. Folks, if I made it, I know how to spend it. And I'm not about to have let somebody that's got less money than I have advise me what to do with my money. Because the bottom line is, if they lose your money, it does not cost them a wink of sleep. And I'm not big on investments because they're risky. I'm real strong on guarding what I've got. And God wants you to do that. God doesn't bless you that you'll be frivolous with it. And so if I'm not going to let financial investors advise me, I'm certainly not going to allow spiritual advisors decide my eternity. I want to know what the Bible says for myself. I am not going to put my salvation, my eternal soul's destination, ignorantly in a man's hands. I'm personally going to study the Scripture that I need not be ashamed. That's the way the Bible said it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Ashamed, that I won't be ashamed. Embarrassed by unpreparedness. I know what that feeling is because I went to school and I was never prepared because I never, in 4 years, I don't remember ever taking a book home. I just did the best I could, and I was not a great student. Without preparing and without studying, I could do C's, and that's what I did. I just floated through on C's without doing anything, and so almost every time we got ready for a test, I was unprepared. I was embarrassed. I just loved it. Two kind of tests I like was in literature where you just had to interpret. I was good at that. And then I loved multiple choice. I was pretty good at guessing. But when it came down to absolutes, I was always a little bit weak in that area. And so I know what it is to be embarrassed. It means you're unprepared. The Greek, it means guilty. It says, the Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Unprepared or guilty. And then he said, The remedy against this is rightly dividing the word of truth. People that do not have a good basic knowledge of the word of God isolate one verse and they base an entire lifetime on that one verse. You can't do that. It's the entire book. I've said for years, most people's Christianity, if it was right, Jesus or the God of the universe would have sent down his word on a matchbook cover. But he didn't do that. He sent it in a big, big book, rightly dividing the word of God. When you read a verse, you need to know how does this verse affect other verses in the Bible. And if you isolate one by themselves and do damage to other, you have misinterpreted the word of God. So I'm not going to allow men to deceive me. I'm just not going to do that. I heard a preacher say, if you'll put $1,000, I was in Madison Square Garden, and unfortunately he was a friend of mine. And he was there just to take an offering. He'd been hired to take the offering. He said, some of you have committed such great sins in your life, you've asked God to forgive you. But you can't get forgiveness, he said. You just haven't been able to get it. But he said, if you'll walk out of these seats in Madison Square Garden and put $1,000 on this offering tonight, on this altar tonight, he said, God will forgive you. Do you know enough Scripture to realize that that is total blasphemy? Total blasphemy to think that for $1,000 you can be forgiven. That means the richest among us would be the most saved. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. The only way you can be forgiven, and the world doesn't know this, they think it's by being nice and being good people. The only way you can be saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not $1,000 on an altar in Madison Square Garden. It is taking the gospel and applying it to your life. And so many people think that acknowledgement is acquisition, but it's not. Say, oh, I know that Jesus is Lord. That's not enough. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? He's Lord whether you make him Lord or not, but he's not your Lord. And so if we're going to save ourselves, we do that only by the blood of Jesus Christ and by making him the Lord of our life. Hebrews 13:17. If I've had one criticism of my preaching through the years is that I go too fast. Somebody this week, so I just can't get any scriptures. Is there any way you can give me a scripture list every week? Well, I don't know that we can do that. Maybe I can slow down. Maybe you can speed up. Maybe we can get together. But I'm trying to slow down. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself. For they that watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's one of the most fearful scriptures to me as a pastor, that I have to give an account for other people. I'm having enough trouble giving account for myself. Janice, we're so glad you're back. Have we made that clear? We're so glad you're back. Have we made it clear? We wish everybody to come back. Praise God. The most wonderful people in San Antonio pass in and out of these doors, and we just wish everybody's back. But it's so important that we understand that we have to give account for ourselves. But when you say, I'm a pastor, now you have to give account for other people. That's the reason why it's so dangerous for somebody to upstart and say, I think I'm going to go over and rent me a storefront, and I'm going to put out 20 chairs and see if I can get some people to come. That's fine, except now you're going to have to give account for other people. And if you were not called to do that, it's a dangerous accounting. And so I have to give account, but the Bible does give me this consolation. I only have to give account for who? For those that submit themselves. See, I have to give an account for Chris. I have to give an account for Tammy. But I don't have to give an account for some people. I don't have to give an account for all of San Antonio because they hadn't showed up. I don't have to give an account for all the visitors because they haven't submitted. I don't have to give an account for all that have ever attended because they didn't submit. I don't have to give an account for those that leave. I only have to give an account for those that submit. You know, as a pastor, I should rejoice when certain people sever their fellowship with Living Way Church. Now, I've never been able to do that. I've never been able to say, thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. I've just never been able to do that. I don't care what kind of personality they are, whether they got a critical, I just hate to see people go. But I should rejoice, because when they sever their self from fellowship with Living Way, they're no longer submitted. And so I am relieved of my accountability for them. My accountability is what I've taught enough truth. Have I taught enough truth to those that have submitted themselves to me that they can save themselves? It's an awesome and eternal responsibility. And folks, I am extremely concerned about the church in America, because when I listen to preachers, they're not teaching to get people saved and to give them the tools to save themselves. They are teaching a way to accumulate people, because the accumulation brings with it tremendous, tremendous social prestige and most of all money. And so the goal of most preachers today, apparently, is to build a Fortune 500 church. Folks, I've been preaching a while since I was a kid, and you can't believe the godly men. I didn't have a great church or a great pastor growing up, but when I started preaching, I was preaching way above my head and in great churches. And you can't believe the great men and some women that I preached for, and their whole life was not about building a church. It was about reaching souls. You can go to growth seminars all over America for church, and you'll never hear them talking about reaching souls. It's about building a church. So now it's become a business. It's not a business except the Father's business. It's not a business. Folks, everybody in this building is going to die unless the rapture takes place first. And when we die, we must be saved. That's so much important, more important. I believe that prosperity is a part of the gospel. But more important than the prosperity part of the gospel is the saved part of the gospel. Are you really saved? Do you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? As the Bible said, have you made your calling and election sure? There's a lot of people, we had an election last week. There's a lot of people that are running for office, but they're not elected. I'm just always amazed that they're just on the TV screen. Next thing you know, you never hear from them again. They didn't make their election sure. They couldn't get elected. And the question is, have we made our calling and election sure? Are we just also running? As the Apostle Paul said in one of the scriptures I shared, running uncertainly, beating the air to no real value. God helps those that call themselves to pastor and draw a few people to themselves. God help you. You say, well, I think this is really easy. And I am convinced that lots of people become pastors because they're lazy. If you take about 10 families and you get them to come to a group, that's all you ever get. That will support a preacher. And that's the reason why I'm afraid some of them do that. Believe me, that's not the reason why I am a preacher. There's easier ways to make more money if you have any intelligence at all. For one reason, I am a preacher, and that is to help people save themselves. Save themselves. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. You get that? I don't have time to write it down for you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. False apostles. You know, people always ask me, what do you want us to call you? People, because Pastor, oh, I'm sorry, I should have called you Bishop. Believe me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you call me. Apostle, Bishop, Pastor, I don't care about any of that. I like brother really good. Because I'm not going to be your apostle in heaven. I'm not going to be your pastor in heaven. But I'm always going to be your brother. You're always going to be my sister. You're always going to be my brother forever. And so I'm not in titles. And I cringe when I see these people on social media. You can tell their whole emphasis on they want to make a reputation of themselves. Christ made no reputation of himself, the Bible said. And then we've got so many preachers on social media that are trying to make I want to be an apostle. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a bishop. I want to be saved is what I want to be, praise God. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. The devil has got a target on your back. You are the elect. If it is possible, he wants to send who? False Christ, false prophets, false apostles. For what purpose? To deceive you. To deceive you. One of the biggest churches in Texas, the pastor just collapsed and burned 2 weeks ago. He had 20 or 30,000 people on Sunday. And today, he's living with a girl he met in a restaurant. He abandoned his wife. He abandoned his 5 children. He's smoking cigars. He's cussing like an unrepented sailor. I mean, this guy just told. Somebody said, how do you get that far off? I'll tell you exactly how you do that. It's called pride. I saw him a year or so ago, and he had started a church, and in 10 years was running 30,000 people. And he was so arrogant and so proud. Somebody called me yesterday and said, our pastor's got two bodyguards. He comes in late and leaves early, and we can't talk to him anymore. What should I do? I can't advise other people. I couldn't even give an answer because they got a pastor. But I can advise you, find you a new church. Find you a new church. When you can't talk to me, when I got people around me and they just shush you off, find you a new pastor. Find you a new church. Because we're all in this together. There are no big I's and little U's. We're all the same in God's sight. We just want to save ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is winding up, and you just need to make sure I'm saved. I'm right according to the Scripture. Why do false prophets want to deceive us? Number one, some of them are just ignorant. The blind lead the blind. They both fall. Those are the ignorant ones. They don't know the Scripture. They simply don't know truth themselves, and they're trying to lead other people. That's the first people that deceive you. Second one, and this is probably should be the first. Second one is money. My friend Lawrence Bishop, man, I miss that guy. You talk about one real human. You say, Steve, he said, religion is the biggest racket in America. The mafia can't hold it a candle. And he'd say, I never heard a sermon worth $100, more than $100 in my life. How come everybody's getting paid so much? The guy was real. I miss him so much. Probably the number one, I put blind leading the blind first, and it might be first, but the close second is money. There's money in religion, folks. Big money in religion. And so you are a commodity to be deceived. But I don't think that they understand that they have to give an account. Janice, I do. I understand. I got to give an account. Sister Glow, I got to give an account. I want to be saved. You see, I believe there is a literal hell, and that hell is hotter for pastors that are false pastors. And so I want to be used of God to bring people to Christ, to keep them living for the Lord. And it's just without question that we offend one another. It's just the way it is. People offend people. But I do my best not to be offensive, because the gospel itself is its own offense. It's called the rock of offense. And so now you got a double offense. The rock of the gospel offends you, and now the preacher offends you. Makes it difficult to save yourself. And so I want to be kind. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be judgmental, but I do want to bring to you the truth. And so you're a commodity. So you are targeted to be deceived for money. And then people need your help. They need workers. They've got a goal. They've got an agenda. They want a ministry. So they need people to help build their ministry. That's the third reason why you're a target for deception. Number four is ego. Ego. Man, it's like I say, heaven's going to be full of preachers. You just don't know their names. Those little guys pastoring a couple hundred somewhere, and they're totally sincere. They're doing the best they can, and they're helping a couple hundred people. But man, some of these personalities that you meet, I listen to somebody, and they're so good. They're so faithful. They have so much talent. I told Jesse when he was here, I said, Jesse, how about your buddy so-and-so? He said, oh, I saw him the other day. I said, man, that guy is so good. But I have never, ever invited him here because he is an egomaniac. And everybody that deals with him has problems with him. When he was in my friend in Houston's church, he wouldn't talk to the pastor. He had a circle of guys around him, And if the pastor wanted to talk to the evangelist that was preaching his church, he had to talk to one of the other people. Then they would go to him and said, the pastor said so-and-so. And he said, okay, tell him so-and-so. But he wouldn't ever talk to him directly. It's beyond my comprehension that that kind of arrogance can live in somebody that claims to be a Christian. And so their ego makes us all a target to be deceived by them. I hear all the time, you know, in my position, I know everything about everybody. An amazing thing is I'm still saved. Let me give you, you want the greatest scripture in the Bible? I'm going to give you the greatest scripture. I rejoice that the gospel is preached, even if it is preached in pretense. What does that mean? That means when I hear somebody preaching and I know that he's got a moral problem, I know he's got an ego problem, I know he's got a money problem, I know he's got all kinds of problems, I rejoice the gospel is being preached. I have lifted my sights above people and I have put it on the gospel. The gospel cannot be contaminated. There are false gospels, but this gospel is so great. And it has saved me, and it keeps me saved, praise God. And God says to me, I don't care what's going on in the ministry. You know the truth. The truth has set you free. I'm not going to let anybody pull me down. Brother Swaggart is such a great evangelist, and I know him personally. And he asked me to come and preach his camp meeting, and I didn't go for 5 nights. But when he had his problem, he was so well known. One man told me, I will never, ever go back to church again. When Brother Swaggart had his problem, he said, I burned all of his records, I got rid of my Bible, and I've never been back to church again, and I won't even watch a preacher on television. So what he's saying is, I'm not going to be saved because of somebody else. I refuse to save myself. I'm not going to let anybody take me out. I don't care how well-known they are. I don't care how talented they are. I don't care how nice they are. If they are off course, I'm going to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It simply does not matter. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And I am going to make heaven my home no matter who says what, no matter what offense comes. You talk about offended. So I just got too offended. Folks, I get offended every day. I'm offended right now that there's empty pews in this building. This building ought to be packed. I'm offended. But there ain't no offense great enough to keep me from abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just not going to happen. I have made my calling and election sure. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. I'm going to magnify Him. The final reason why people want to deceive you is they're demonic. There are a lot of people in the name of Christ, and the Bible bears this out, they're literally demon-possessed. And they are what the Bible calls a wolf in sheep's clothing. They are here to devour you, but they disguise themselves. And so I'm doing my best not to be deceived by anybody. But that's not the big problem. If I want to save myself, the biggest problem is that I don't deceive myself. Because I have more access to me than you have to me. And people deceive themselves. Let no man, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:18. See how slow I'm going? 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, and let him become a fool that he may be wise. Have you ever come to the realization that you're not as smart as God? I didn't always know that. When I was younger, I thought I was just as smart as God. But I got older, I realized I am a fool compared to God. What does that do for you? That means that you have to say, God is right. I don't understand it, but God is right, and I'm wrong. When we donated a few feet here on both sides, and they put this used to be a private street, this street right here. And it was a dirt road, and they paved it. This was years ago. And so we donated the land, and they paved it. And then when they got it all set up, there was an engineer there, and I said, sir, you got to change this road. That water is going to pour into that garage where Brother Mark lives. I said, it's going to pour into that garage. It's going to pour in. I promise. I can tell by looking at it. He said, sir, what do you do for a living? I said, I pastor a church. He said, that's what I thought. He said, was I there Sunday telling you what to preach? I said, no, you weren't. He said, I am an engineer. Do you have an engineering degree? I said, no. He said, here's my card. Here's my personal phone number. Call me in the middle of the night if that road brings water into that garage. I'll guarantee it don't. Friend, it came a rain. That water didn't go in that garage. I had to realize that guy was smarter than I was. Folks, I run into a lot of people smarter than I am, better educated than I am, or in particular fields. You have to give away and say, they are educated in that area. But the biggest thing you can do is realize that God is God all by himself. In fact, God said, I've got a problem. He said, I wanted to get somebody to swear to what I said and what I've done. And he said, I couldn't find nobody. So I swore to myself. I swore by myself. Friend, the quickest way to deceive yourself is to say, well, the Bible says that, but that's not right. It doesn't mean that. That doesn't work in the 21st century. No, it's the Word of God. It is forever established. And so the number one self-deception, this is where I want to get. The number one self-deception is sacrifice in place of obedience. Session one. I'm just now, all that was my introduction. I'm through. Almost. Session one. Illegitimate replacements. I don't want to do what God said, but I'll do something else. And it's just as good. No, it ain't just as good because it wasn't said by God. What makes it good is that God said it. And if God didn't say it, it's not good. And so back to the text. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I've spent a lifetime studying the scripture and interacting with followers of Jesus Christ, hearing preachers, discussing, studying. I've observed that the blessings of God, you know, people are always saying, you know, I prayed and it didn't come to pass. It's always God's fault. It's always God's. I don't know why God's not doing this. If God's not doing something good, there's a reason, because the Bible said he will not withhold any good thing from you. There's a reason why. If it's not happening. And so as I've studied the scripture all of my life, and as I've interacted with people and been involved in this spiritual warfare, I've observed that the blessings of God manifest more in the lives of the obedient than they do those of the sacrificial. What does that mean? That means that the man I know in Austin, Texas, that refuses to go to church, but he goes by on a regular basis, every week, I think, but he goes by on a regular basis during the week when church, and drops off $5,000 and says, when my time comes to go, preacher, take care of me. That's a sacrifice. If you give about $20,000 to the church, that's a pretty good sacrifice. But that sacrifice does not compare to the obedience of the little widow woman that goes to that same church and gives $8 a week. But she's there to pray, and she's there to worship, and she's there to witness, simply because she's being obedient to God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Why is my prayer not getting answered? Let me explain this to you. You can't out-faith disobedience. Oh, I've got so much faith. You can't out-faith disobedience. You just can't do it. Just can't do it. You can't out-give disobedience. So you don't know what my tithe check looks like. Oh, that's great. We appreciate it. We're spending every dime of it. Keep doing it. But you can't out-give disobedience. If your life is not in alignment with the Word of God, you're not going to get the answer. And here's one for the modern church. You can't out-worship disobedience. said, "You don't know. Oh, I can worship. I can sing like a martingale. I can hold a microphone like nobody's ever held it before. I can worship. I can cry tears until my shirt's wet. I can dance. Oh, you just don't know." But you can't out-worship disobedience. Just can't be done. The Bible declares that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only real proof of faith is obedience to the word of God. That's the only proof of faith. That's the reason why Jesus' half-brother James documented in his book and said, "What did it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" What he's saying, what does it profit you if you say you have faith, but you don't obey the word of God? Even so faith, if it hath not works, even so faith, if it is not obedient, it is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, "Thou hast faith and I have works." He said, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works," or "I will show you my faith by my obedience, aligning myself with the word of God." Regardless of this validated principle that obedience is better than sacrifice, it is still more popular in the Christian faith to attempt to gain favor, to gain God's favor by sacrifice, than to submit to his commandments. Why is that so? I'm getting ready to close. Why is that so? It should be relatively easy for us to understand and explain why that's so. Why we want to get God's favor by sacrifice. We can sacrifice without submission. We can sacrifice without submission. You can give up something. You can write a check. You can sacrifice and still go on and live your life the way you want to live it. But we cannot submit without obedience. We can sacrifice and still retain our will over his will. To obey, we must surrender our will, and we must do exactly what Christ did when he faced the cross in Gethsemane's garden, and we must not only repeat that prayer, but it has to become a part of our life. And this was what obedience is: "Not my will, but thy will be done." What does obedience is better than sacrifice mean? We'll get into that next session. But friend, in the day and time we live in, when there is an assault against every Christian, we need to do our very best to search the Scripture and to be obedient to the Scripture, that we might obtain the favor of God. And when we obtain the favor of God, God will protect us, not by sending a check to that television preacher that says $1,000 or an offering to me will guarantee that what's happened in Ukraine will never happen. That's not true. But if you want to be saved in this world and the world to come, it is a matter of searching the Scripture and saying, "God, I know what your will is." You know, people continue to say, "I'm just looking for the will of God." Well, you don't look for the will of God in the caverns of your mind. You look for the will of God in the pages of his word. You say, "Well, I just can't find the will of God." Friend, there is so much will of God in the Bible that before you can ever get to the platitude of a voice speaking to you in the middle of the night, you've got a real opportunity to make your life coincide with what the Bible says. And when we find that, I find out the more I obey, the more the fountain of God opens up. The more I obey, the more the blessings of God, as Pastor said this morning, overtake me. They jump on me. Things I don't even see suddenly are there. And I say, "Praise God. It's because I'm obedient to him." And somebody said, "Well, we just strive for perfection." Let me give you some bad news. You'll never be perfect. But the great Coach Lombardi said, if you strive for perfection, you'll never find it, but you will find excellence. And so strive for perfection, never obtaining it, but you will find excellence. And if you're striving for perfection in obedience to God's word, I promise you that God will be with you every step of the way. He will guide you. He will go before you and say, follow me. And when you follow him, you'll be walking in blessing. If you strive to be obedient to him, goodness and mercy shall follow you. What does that mean? That means he'll come behind you and clean up your mess, the mistakes that you make. You don't understand how many mistakes I make that turns into miracles. That's a wonderful place to live. It's when you get to the place where God is making your mistakes turn into miracles, because he sees that you are striving to be obedient to his word. You're not offering vain sacrifices. You're trying to obey the word of God. And God blesses me so many ways. So many ways. And we appropriate so much of our faith to money. And that's just one small part of it. But friend, it is a wonderful blessing to when you get to the place where you don't have to rush to the bank with every paycheck to cover your bills. They're already paid, and you got some left over. You say, well, I just can't get there. God will get you there if you will be obedient. But if you're chasing money more than you're chasing obedience, money is always going to be elusive. But if you will chase obedience, God will supply your need according to his riches in glory. Save yourself. Save yourself. Save yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. I'm asked continuously, Pastor, what do you think about so-and-so? Like it matters. My opinion is no more valid and valuable than yours, Warren, and your opinion ain't worth nothing. And mine is exactly the same. It doesn't matter what we think. It only matters what we know. And what we know in the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, God's going to defeat your enemies. God's going to open up the windows of heaven. God is going to give you a victorious life. God is going to make you an overcomer. God is going to make you the aggressor and not the defendant, praise God. Let the devil defend himself from me, because I've got weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to be the aggressor. We need to have the devil on the run. We need to be chasing him out of our houses, out of our churches, out of our families, out of our lives, out of our bodies, out of our finance, praise God. Our weapons are mighty when we're being. Stand on your feet if you would. Lift your hands and praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our president said, get ready. Gasoline is going to get higher. That wasn't what I wanted to hear. I wanted him to say, it's going to go down tomorrow. Man, I'm driving my car because it gets better gas mileage. I drive an F-450 diesel truck and pull a trailer. You know what that gets? 8 miles to the gallon. 8 miles to the gallon on that Ford F-450. That's what I get. So I park that thing, and the only time I use it now is when I got to haul something. I'm driving my car. So I wanted the president to say, hey, gasoline's going to get down to $1.50. But he said it's going to get higher. It's going to get higher. California, it's $8. Can you imagine $10 a gallon of gas? They say it's coming to Texas. $10 a gallon. I don't like that much. And I wished I could tell you that the world is going to get better. But I'm just like our president. I got to tell you some bad news to tell you some good news. This world is not going to get better, ladies and gentlemen. It's in a steady decline. But praise God, I do have some good news. And that is, God is in charge. And if I will conform to his word, I will conform to his word. He will give me victory in the face of defeat every time. If you're in this building right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your person,